I usually start out when I begin a letter by giving you outlines, and then pretty soon I forget about the outlines as we move along. But to be consistent, I've broken these verses down in relationship to the Father, his person considered in verse 3a, then his work presented in verses 3b to 5, his work presented, then his purpose revealed in verse 6. So simply putting the stress on the Father and his work in redemption. Begins with a statement of blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really this reveals something of his person. As Paul addresses, blessing be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word blessed is used approximately 8 times in the New Testament, always of God. This particular word is only used of God in the New Testament. And it denotes something of his intrinsic character, as worthy of praise, adoration, and worship. So here as we look toward God the Father, we see him as the one, because of his intrinsic character, is worthy of all adoration, praise, and worship. And thus only God can be said to be blessed in the sense of this word, because he alone has that intrinsic nature and character that makes him worthy of our adoration and of our praise. We developed it a little bit in talking about the relationship of God the Father with God the Son. Because he says that he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This expression is used a couple of other times in the New Testament. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read it, it may seem to be problematic at first. If Jesus Christ is indeed God also, how can God be the God of Jesus Christ? That would seem to imply then that Jesus Christ is inferior to God because his God is the same God that we have. And if Jesus Christ is God, then God the Father can't be God of God. And so those who do not believe in the Trinity will often turn you to this verse and show you that Jesus Christ was not God because God was his Father. Well, it's very simply explained in that from his humanity, Jesus Christ did have God the Father as his God. So we are talking about a phenomenon that had its beginning at the incarnation. A relationship that began at first at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. For when Jesus Christ became a man, then as humanity he could address the Father as God. And so this is not denoting an eternal relationship here, but one that began when Jesus Christ became a man. And thus, Jesus would refer on occasion, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. On the cross, he would cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because humanly speaking, and Jesus Christ was man as well as God, viewing him as humanity, then the Father was indeed his God as well. So as a man, we find Jesus praying to God the Father and so on. So we're viewing God as in relationship with Jesus in his humanity. Now, the second statement, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, denotes the eternal relationship. This relationship as Father and Son is an eternal one. Has nothing to do, as we've talked about before, with derivation. It is simply a relationship and an order within the Godhead. And it has always been in the Father-Son relationship. So in viewing him as the God of Jesus Christ, we are looking at Christ in his humanity. And viewing him as the Father of Jesus Christ, there is an indication of his deity as well, because this is an eternal relationship. So you note in verse 2, and we'll be talking about this a little later this morning, that Paul has addressed the greetings as grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 3, the stress is on the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of addressing him as our Father, now he is the Father of Christ who is our Lord. And there's a developing progression here because I can call God my Father because Jesus Christ is my Lord. And this relationship precedes being able to talk about God as Father, as will become clear as we move through. The full title of God the Father, then, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. The full title of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a full presentation of the titles both of the Father and of the Son. The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very personal because he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is our Lord Jesus Christ, we can address his Father as our Father because of the relationship we enjoy through the Son. Through our Lord, we were born into God's family, and thus his Father is our Father. Thus Jesus said, I go to my Father and to your Father. So the person that we're dealing with here is none other than God, the one who is worthy of all praise, the one who enjoys that special and unique relationship with Jesus Christ, but that one who has a special relationship to us as well because of our relationship to him through Jesus Christ. Now, he moves on to talk about the work, and this is what he really wants to develop, the work that God the Father has accomplished on our behalf, what he has done. I've broken it down into three areas. He has blessed us, he has chosen us, and he has predestined us. First, he has blessed us. Blessed be God who has blessed us. So the one who is himself blessed is now blessing others, pouring out benefits upon others. He has blessed us. Now you note, this is a past tense, an aorist participle. It denotes something that God has done for us. Important, because we get this section in mind, then I take it will settle forever the matter of future blessings as believers. Would forever lay to rest if people were clear on just this verse in Ephesians, the work of a second work of grace, or the second blessing, and all related types of doctrine. He has blessed us. It does not say he will bless us. It is not a present participle. He does not say he is in the process of blessing us. But he says he has blessed us. Something that has already definitely occurred. Stress of the aorist is usually on a point in the past. He has blessed us. And he is talking about believers here. The stress of this epistle is believers in Jesus Christ. And you can go down and note the many times he uses words like us and related words. He has blessed us. In verse 4, he has chose us. In verse 5, he predestined us. In verse 7, in him we have redemption. In verse 8, he lavished upon us. In verse 9, he made known to us. A constant and firm stress on what God has done in, for, and to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. So the us here is limited to those who are the saints, who are the believers in Jesus Christ of verse 1. Now, to this group of people, believers in Jesus Christ, God has blessed us. Now, what has he blessed us with? What does this blessing involve or entail? Note, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's going to be a series of three participial phrases here. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And first, with every spiritual blessing. Now, you put that together. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If that statement is true, that means there is no other added blessing that can come to me as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because God has already blessed me with every spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessings. Every one. Now, someone comes along and says, fine, you've been saved, but have you been sanctified? No, what's that? Well, it's a second work of grace. What do you mean a second work of grace? I thought I got every blessing. Well, every one but one. A very important one. It's the second one. Well, it doesn't say who has blessed us with every one but one. He has blessed us with every blessing. So that forever lays the rest. There's nothing else I can get. I've got every blessing that God has to offer. Now, this is going to become crucial. It may seem, well, you know, what's the difference? A little theological point. It's a major difference, because as we're going to see at the conclusion of this section, that what is at stake is the issue of God's grace as manifested to man. And as soon as man begins to add additional blessings as being available, he is adding to the grace of God. And that is as serious a doctrinal divergence and error as you can have in the New Testament. To add to the grace of God, because as soon as you do that, you nullify the grace of God. As soon as you nullify the grace of God, you've canceled the work that he has accomplished in Jesus Christ. So he has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenlies, as he goes on. The sphere that we talked about last week, the new position, the new realm in which I now function, in the heavenlies, and the next statement, in Christ. Because the access into the sphere of the heavenlies is Jesus Christ. So I must be in Christ to be in the heavenlies. And that's developed down in a few verses. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1, verse that we looked at last week. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. Now look down to verse 6 in chapter 2. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So Christ has been exalted to sit at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. I have been exalted in him to sit with him in the heavenlies. So because of being in him, functioning now in this new sphere, this new realm of existence, I also function in the new realm of existence known as the heavenlies. This is the place of my new existence, my new functioning, my new thought life, the whole area now that I live, move, and dwell in. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. And you can check the, again, go through this section and just mark out all the times that he talks about in Christ or in him. And see the stress on being in Christ and being in him. Because if you're not in him, if you're not in Christ, you have nothing. If you are in him, if you are in Christ, you have everything. Now you know there is no middle ground. You either have nothing or you have everything. There is no one here who has a little bit. There is no one here who has a good bit. There are people here who have nothing, and there are people here who have everything. Period. No in between. You cannot get half in Christ and half out. So if you're in Christ, you're in the heavenlies. And you have been the recipient of every blessing. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the heavenlies, and you have been the recipient of no blessings. In the context of what Paul is talking about here. So it's everything or nothing. And no in between. And again, this is where Christians get bent out of shape today. Why we have such a strong movement, experientially oriented. Why Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement can get such a strong hold on Christians. They fail to realize they've already got everything. And they go off on a search. Somebody offered them something new. I'm going to get more. No, you're not. Because there is nothing else. There is nothing more. All right. As gracious as he is, you'd almost think he was egging for a fight, but he is not, and neither am I. Verse 4, second area of the Father's work. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We could translate this very simply, just as he has elected us in him. So Paul is only on the fourth verse, as we have it in our Bibles, and now he's going to bring up the doctrine of election. And very simply, he says that connecting with the blessings that we received is the work of election. He has blessed us just as he has elected us. And the word to elect means to select or choose for oneself. To select or choose for oneself. So just as he has chosen us for himself, we could translate this into the doctrine of election, which causes some problems as believers consider it and try to come to a biblical perspective on it, is very simple. It's not so hard to understand the doctrine of election. The hard thing is for me to accept it. Because I realize that puts me at zero. And very early in this epistle, as we're going to talk about our position in Christ, we're going to have to understand something of the sovereignty of the God who is working. He is totally sovereign in what he is doing. And he has blessed us. He has elected or chosen us. And note, in him. Cannot talk about election apart from Jesus Christ. The election occurs in Christ. And again, this sphere and this relationship is crucial to everything else. But he has elected us, chosen us for himself in him. God could not elect someone for himself apart from Jesus Christ. God could not elect someone for himself apart from Jesus Christ. That means a person who never hears about Jesus Christ and dies without believing in him could not be one of the elect, because election only occurs in Jesus Christ. And so there can be no salvation apart from him. Now, this word elect, incidentally, is aorist tense as well, like we talked about blessed. Aorist tense again, denoting something he did at a point in the past. Now, you want to find out how far in the past, he tells us. He elected us before the foundation of the world. Now, you know, he does not say he elected us when I believed. He elected us when we believed. No. He elected us before the foundation of the world. That is a way of expressing eternity. The word means to cast down. And before the worlds were cast down, laid out, God elected us. And that means in what we would call eternity past, because we cannot go back in our minds before Genesis 1:1. But back before that, God elected us. You say, that's interesting. I thought I did it on March 3rd, 1962. No, God did it eons and eons and eons of time ago. I responded to his election, maybe, in March 1962 or wherever. But God elected me, chose me for himself before the foundation of the world. And I take it the stress on the doctrine of election is God's choice. God is dealing with sinful men and women, those who are unrighteous by choice. He is obligated to save none. And keep that in mind. He did not save you on the basis of foreknowledge, looking ahead to see what you would do. We've already looked at the word foreknowledge, and if you have questions on it, you can listen to the tapes on Romans 8. There they present it. You'll never have a question again. Foreknowledge simply means to foreordain. When God foreknows something, he foreordains it to come about, because nothing comes about without his sovereign approval and direction. So he has elected us, chosen us for himself before the foundation of the world. This does not take off human responsibility. I should mention that. Some of you may be sitting here saying, I knew there was a reason I don't believe. I haven't been elected. Well, there's a certain truth to that. If you haven't been elected, you won't believe. You know why? Because you're so rotten sinful that you won't do it. Want to bet? Let's see you believed. I mean, you say you're not saved because you're not elected. I say you're not saved because you won't believe. And your sin won't allow you to believe. And that's why God had to act in sovereignty and choose you. I hope he chose you. If not, your sin will prevent you from ever believing in him. So it becomes an act of love and grace and mercy, as will be developed here in a moment. Now note the goal of election. In order that we should be holy and blameless before him. That we should be holy and blameless before him. And the purpose of election was in order that God could have a group that he has called out for himself that could stand before him as those who are holy and blameless. Holy, word that related to the word saint, sanctified, all basically the same word. It means to be set apart for God. When something is sanctified, it is set apart for God. When someone is a saint, he is someone set apart from God, for God. When someone is holy, he is someone who is set apart for God. And so he has elected us in order that we might be holy. We might be set apart for him and blameless. is a word that was used of the absence of defects in sacrificial animals. They had to be blameless or spotless. Thus, it's used several times in the New Testament of Jesus Christ himself and his sacrifice. You can jot down the references. We won't turn to them because of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 19. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Use this word regarding Christ. He is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And we are those who are blameless. We are blemishless before him because he has elected us in order that we should be this. Now note, this is what we are because of his election. It has nothing to do with what I do. Now we get the order reversed. We try to be holy. We try to lead a blameless life in order that God might accept us. That's what the Arminian view of election says. Because I did this, then God chose me. The order of Scripture is exactly reversed. He chose me. And that determined my character as acceptable to him. Now, I tell you, we're talking about our position in Christ here. That we should be holy and blameless. And this is what I am. I am holy and I am blameless as God looks at me. I am spotless. I am perfect. There is nothing but nothing but nothing but nothing that could be added to make me more acceptable before God. As God looks at me, I am just as pure, just as holy as he desires me to be. I am perfect. There's been no lowering of the standard, remember. God simply elevated me to the standard. He did not lower the standard to meet me. And he has chosen me to be holy and blameless before him. And that is key. Not before you, not before others, but before him. You know, we set down human standards and think that's good enough. Well, God says it has to be before me that a person is holy, that a person is blameless. That means perfection. It's not good enough if there's just a few spots. No, it's perfection. No spots, no blemish. And so in Christ, before God, I am perfect. Now this is going to become the foundation for living my Christian life that Paul will talk about later on in Ephesians. But first I must realize what I am, who I am, and where I am, really, before I can begin to live the Christian life. We try to tell people now you ought to live a holy life. You ought to live a godly life. You ought to be blameless before God. Well, you need to back up and realize what you are already. I am holy. I am blameless. All I got to do is live in light of what I already am. But before God, perfect and without spot. Okay, the last prepositional phrase there, in love. King James connects it, holy and blameless before him in love. And that's a possibility, grammatically, would mean we function in the realm of love, would emphasize human love here. And being holy and blameless before him would be going on in the sphere of love. I think more probably it's as the New American Standard has it. In love, he predestined us. I think this would be the emphasis here. He predestined us in love. So this is the third area of the Father's work we're talking about. First, he blessed us. Then he elected us. He blessed us just as he elected us. The blessing is a direct result of his electing work. If he had not elected or chosen us, we could not be blessed by him. Third area, he predestined us. Another aorist participle, for those of you who are keeping track. He predestined us. Now, the word means to mark out or determine beforehand. Predestined. To destine before. Gives the idea well. Now, it is different than election. Again, we've talked about this particularly in our study in Romans 8. Election refers to God's choosing of individuals for himself. Predestination refers to God's plan for those individuals whom he chooses. So predestination is always used in the context of believers. Because predestination follows on election. Because those whom God elects, he predestines. For those he has chosen for himself, he has predestined in love. If there's any doubt about the basis of God's operation here, it's a credit to his love. In love, he predestined us. Not out of obligation, not out of responsibility, but in love, he predestined us, what? Unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. To adoption as sons. being placed as God's son. So God elected me, chose me for himself, then he predestined me to be adopted, placed as his son. Close to Galatians. That's the book just in front of Ephesians. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Galatians 4, verse 4 for the sentence here. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, note, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're going to talk about the Spirit's work here when we talk about verses 13 and 14 in Ephesians 1. But it's an inseparable part of adoption as sons. And I am placed as God's son. He has predestined me for that position. Now, I am already the Son of God. Verse 6 of Galatians 4, because you are sons. That's why you have the Spirit within your heart. That's why you can cry out, Father, Father, Abba, Father, to God as your Father. Now the full revelation revealing of this will not occur until we are unveiled at the second coming of Jesus Christ to be his Son. This is the event which all creation groans together in anticipation of. That's in Romans 8, but we'll do that one a little more in detail when we look at the verses connected with the Spirit in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. All right, back to Ephesians 1. Predestined us to adoption as sons. I am God's son. I address him as my father. I am an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ of all the glories that the Father has prepared for us in him. Through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, adoption as a son to him. Now, it can be an exciting thing to be placed as a son, and this was more of a familiar practice in the days of the Romans when adoption occurred and one was placed as a son and given the full prerogatives and privileges of sonhood. Now, I am a son to him. Adoption as sons to himself. Now, think of that. The God of all glory, the God who has created it all, the God who is responsible for our very existence, has ordained that I be placed as his son with all the privileges and prerogatives that go with sonhood. I am adopted as his child, and we're adopted not carrying some of the ideas ours does, but the idea of being placed as a son. And again, we'll talk about that a little further later in the chapter. And through Jesus Christ, this all occurs. Again, the stress, this cannot happen apart from Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that this all occurs. Now you'll know, the stress is on what God has done for me through Christ. Again, it should lay to work, to rest, any works on my part. It does not say it's what God has done through Jesus Christ and my efforts. It doesn't even have anything to do with my responses. It's totally the work of God through his Son. I'm simply the beneficiary. Because of what he has done. All right, moving on to the last statement. According to the kind intention of his will. According to the kind intention of his will. The kind intention is an all right translation, although they should have done it literally as they have it in the margin. The good pleasure of his will. And I don't know why the change was made, except maybe to soften it. Maybe it sounds too arbitrarily to say according to his good pleasure. But that's what it is. Now, for you and I, it was the kind intention. We are the beneficiaries, that's right. But if you're looking for a basis and a foundation for God's election and God's predestination, it is not to be found outside of the sovereign will of God. Why did God choose and predestine me? Because I chose him. You knew I'd believe. That's not what it says. It says it was according to what? The good pleasure of his will. He decided it would please him to do it, so he did it. He didn't even ask me. He didn't even ask you. He didn't say, what do you think of this plan? He did it because it pleased himself. So you see something of the sovereignty of God, and this is why it's hard for us to accept the doctrine of election. Because that grates against my liking to be independent. We think that there are several sovereigns, and we are one of them. And God is sovereign, but he is not sovereign if I decide he's not sovereign. No, that's not the way it is. He is sovereign, period. And he acted on the basis of his own will. It pleased him to do it, so he did it. Period. So I am saved because of God's love that he manifested in choosing and predestining me on the basis of his own free choice, his own sovereign will. All right, the purpose of this all is revealed in verse 6. We draw to a close, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know why he was operating? He wasn't operating even for my good. Not even for my blessings as one who has received salvation. But the goal of it all was that he might receive the praise. And note this expression is repeated again at the end of verse 12. To the praise of his glory. Again at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. Who's to get the credit and the praise for it all? Him. And him alone. That's why he did it all. There's no room left for me to glory. I didn't do anything. But wait, salvation, that's a result of God's work and my work. No, it isn't. A result of God's work. Well, why am I saved? I'm saved because God chose me. As a result of his gracious choice, I believed in him. And all that does is magnify his grace. You say, it's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? You're a sinner, aren't you? I'm a sinner. If he had sent us all to hell, that would have been fair. I'm not about to cry for fairness here. I'm not about to ask God to be fair, because if God was fair and just, we'd all go to hell, and that would settle the issue. I don't like that either. So we find out what the problem is. We're just not satisfied anyplace, are we? We want to be sovereign. We don't want God exactly to be fair, but we don't want him to do it the way he did it either. And what we're saying is, God, why didn't you take my plan and use it? And in effect, we're saying, why couldn't I be God? Now, that ought to be obvious to you. I still have to wrestle with it for myself, but I don't mean that sacrilegiously. That'll sound terrible on tape. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God is operating always in order that he might be blessed, that he might be the one who is praised. You know, it's the praise of the glory of his grace. God has dealt with us according to grace in order that his grace might be exalted. Grace having to do with unmerited favor. And God, in dealing with us, in providing salvation for us, in predestinating us to be placed as sons, he has done it all in grace. And all that does, that I now stand as his son, it magnifies his grace. It should cause men to praise the glory of his grace. As you read these verses, what does it do to you? Does it bend you out of shape because of election and predestination? Or does it cause you to sit back and marvel and be amazed at the grace of God so that you want to praise him for the glory of the grace that he has displayed? That's the impact it should have. That's why God has worked like this. That's why God has elected and predestined, in order that men might praise his grace and the glory of the grace that he has displayed might be exalted. Note, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Where was this grace manifested? He freely bestowed it. That's a word related to the word grace as well, and only used of God's bestowing, because God bestows in grace, and only God can operate on this level. A gracious bestowment. He graced us in the beloved. So his grace is revealed where? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. The only time in the Bible this expression is used as a name for Jesus Christ. Elsewhere he's called the beloved son and so on. But here only is it the beloved as a title and a name for Jesus Christ. He is the one loved by God. And you cannot understand the grace of God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. His grace was freely bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. And if you do not realize that, then you are not yet functioning in light of the grace of God. Now you note, that means as Christians, His grace was manifested to us in Christ in providing everything I need, every blessing, and placing me as his son. Now, are you living in light of your position in Jesus Christ? In light of the awareness that you have every blessing? Or are you seeking more? Are you just ripe fruit for the next group or person that taps you on the shoulder and tells you about something more that you can have? Well, if it's possible, then it won't be to the praise of his glory. Because his grace and the glory of his grace is praised because of the fact that he has given us already every blessing in connection with his work of choosing us and predestinating us. You're here this morning and not a believer. This may sound hard. And you may think that you've sat here and rejected him week after week by your choice. It just may mean he hasn't chosen you at all. Too bad. Should have stayed home and watched Morty Mouse this morning and not come. But the fact you're here is an indication of God's grace. You're sitting under the sound of the good news of Jesus Christ. You're sitting under the sound of the message of the grace of God as manifested in the Beloved. And you cannot say anything but God has dealt with you in grace in the very fact he's let you come this morning. You were able to come and hear his grace presented. Now, the only thing is, will you respond to his grace as manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ? There is no grace to be manifested apart from Christ. Salvation is found only in him. Now, God has dealt with you in love and in grace. He's brought you here. He's provided for your salvation. He invites you to become his, to receive the cleansing that he's made available, to allow him to establish you with his Son in the heavenlies as the heir of himself. Now, the question is, yes or no? Will you believe in Jesus Christ or will you not? And you see, the issue comes down to our own sinfulness. I refuse. Can't do it. That's too humbling. Me to admit I'm a sinner and have a need here? Well, you don't have to do it to me. That's not significant. But you do have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an act of your will that God will be aware of. The moment you do that, you become aware of the fact, hey, I was elected. I just believed. And now I am placed as his son. Let's pray together. Father, we do marvel at your grace and the glory of this grace that provided so full and complete a salvation in the person of the one who is the Beloved. Lord, we thank you for such great love. Lord, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, pray that we as your children might be living in light of the great blessings that are ours in Christ, that every blessing is ours, that we are holy and blameless. Lord, rather than striving to be something we already are, rather living in light and in the enjoyment and the full realization of what we are in Jesus Christ. Father, pray for those whom, again, you've graciously brought here this morning, who have yet to place their faith in Christ. Lord, pray that nothing else might come through to them this morning but your love for them, your gracious way in dealing with them, in providing your only Son to die in their place. Pray that you'll melt their wills, that they might place their faith in Christ this morning, that they might know what it is to address you as Father, to enjoy a personal relationship with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.